It's good to see all you here. It was a bit of a different week for me because I had a pastoral colleague in the office this week. It's been a little while since that's happened. So for those of you who weren't at the meeting after the service last Sunday, we overwhelmingly voted yes to Andreas Workington to be our part-time community life pastor here, and he started on Wednesday. And so if you'd like to congratulate Andreas and get to know him a bit better, you'll have to wait one Sunday because he's not here. Unbelievable, right? The first Sunday and he's like, oh, boss, can I get a day off, right? I don't know. No, he's at the SBC retreat. He let us know well in advance that was going to be his priority today as he finishes up his final year at Steinbach Bible College. But it's great. And so as you have been told, as Roger mentioned in the announcements, we're looking for any feedback of those who want to join fellowship groups, which is our small group ministry of 6 to 12 people per group, or discipleship groups, which are smaller groups of 3 or 4 men or 3 or 4 women. Now, Pastor Andreas is the one you can bother. I mean, you can talk to about all of those details. So talk to him. He's looking after our small groups. We're really going to be doing it together this fall. But it was an exciting week for me to have a colleague. And I'm just excited for how that is going to also play out in the ministry and the life of our church. It's an exciting time. We're also going to have a sermon Q&A at the end of the sermon today, so as you are listening and you're thinking along, if there are questions, comments, criticisms, you can keep to yourself. Anything else, though, get ready for them, mark them down, and there will be an opportunity for you to anonymously ask these questions about half an hour from now, give or take. Well, actually, it should be pretty close to half an hour. I have good news for you. Right around this time of year in the fall, you don't have to worry too much about me speaking for too long because I have to get home to watch NFL football. Right? So I am as motivated as anybody else here to make sure I can get home to watch the Cowboys lose. Right? Even when it's a bit difficult for your favorite team, you know, Vikings fans know what I'm talking about. Even when it's hard, you know, and things. I love football. One of the things I appreciate about it is it's a very strategic sport. It's like a chess match. Every play, you've got the offense lining up in a formation, and the defense will try to match that, and then that play will happen, and they'll go and do it over and over again. And of course, the best teams are the ones, all of them will have hours and hours of film study of their opposition for the upcoming game. Because they know that in order to succeed and to have victory, they need to know as much about their opponent as possible. And so for the next 2 weeks, we are going to take this to heart because this is the exact sentiment that's true in our life and in our struggle, daily struggle of spiritual warfare. We need to know who and what we're up against, the nature of our enemy. We need to know their strengths and their weaknesses, their tendencies, their tactics. And the more we understand about our opponent, the greater and more strategic we can be about achieving victory in our life. And so the next 2 weeks, we will take a specific look at what this enemy is. And so that's the first question. Who is our enemy? And I believe that when we read through Scripture, we find the biblical answer is that there is not just one enemy, but instead, I think there are three enemies that seek to take us down. In my own preparation for this sermon and this series, I've been relying a lot on a book by Clinton Arnold, and this was one of my own aha moments where he spoke very persuasively on the fact that we have three evil enemies that fight against us at any given time. And one passage has all of them present, and so I want to draw our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, in this passage, Paul is talking about our situation before we came to know Jesus as Savior. And yet in that, even so, we know that the struggle is not left behind us when we become a Christ follower. So I have taken the liberty of highlighting these three enemies. And so let us read together and you will see it all become clear. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So did you see there? Paul doesn't say, watch out for the devil. He says, we need to be on the lookout against the flesh and the world and the devil. And so I would contend that if we are to understand what spiritual warfare is, we need to realize there are three evil enemies that seek to do us harm. Let's talk about the flesh. The flesh is the inner propensity or inclination to do evil. There is something in us, something about us as human beings that is twisted and broken. It's not a design problem. God created humanity perfectly. He created us perfectly in His image. He created us perfectly in relationship with Him. But due to the fall, when sin entered this world, from that point forward, that perfect design was off kilter. And all of our desires that were ultimately designed to bring us closer to God have now also missed the mark. It's not a design problem, but a problem of the fall. Paul also talks about this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. All that to say is at the moment of the fall, our flesh, our humanity, our desires were bent and made askew. And the way that Paul had put it in Ephesians 2 was that left to our own devices, we are all by nature children of wrath. Our nature is tainted by sin. And this means that we experience the fall of the flesh emotionally and physically and spiritually. And when we read through the pages of the Bible, Scripture often speaks of the desires or the passions of the flesh. That's exactly how Paul described it in Ephesians 2. And Peter says much the same thing in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." This is one of the enemies that actively wages war against us. We are constantly tempted by our broken desires to live apart from God's will in our lives. And if you take a glance at Galatians 5, you'll see Paul give a list of examples of what this looks like. Sexual immorality, jealousy, drunkenness, relational brokenness. There are so many different ways in which our sinful human nature wages war against our soul and God's plan and purposes for our life. And yet we gather here together, we are a diverse group of people. No two of us are exactly the same, and so it's hard for me. I don't want to put a big list of other desires of the flesh. We will all struggle with something that might look different than our neighbor. For some person, their vice that always seeks to tear them down and to draw them back in could be completely different. The other person next to you has no issue with that at all, but it's something different for them. And so I want you to just consider for a moment what passions or desires of the flesh are most tempting in your life. If the flesh is waging war against your soul, what is the area that you are most vulnerable, sensitive to? How does the flesh fight you? I think beyond these temptations, we also experience the brokenness of the flesh in mental and physical illness. It's not just about our human nature being off kilter. Our very physical bodies are off kilter. And so our hearts are moved when we hear stories like that of Daisy and how the fact is she was not born in good physical health. And we also know that we struggle to find mental health because there are parts of our body and our humanity that are not the way that they should be. And I do believe this is where mental health enters our conversation in spiritual warfare. There are very real physiological disorders that are a result of the fall, and they become an active enemy to the joy and fulfillment found in Christ. So yes, brain chemistry matters. It is one of the ways that the flesh fights us and is not perfect, and we are waiting for that ultimate redemption. And sometimes we experience the oppression of the enemy of the flesh and temptation, and other times we experience it in physical and mental illness, and always it is a battle. Our first evil enemy is the flesh. The second enemy is the world. Clinton Arnold says the world is the unhealthy social environment in which we live. It is everything outside of us, everything around us. It's the culture. It's the relationships. It's the pressures. It can refer to all those pressures that come from living in a society that is increasingly distancing itself from biblical values. If you look at the history of the Western world, we know that so much of the way the ethics and the laws of this land, they were all based at one point upon a Judeo-Christian worldview on what the Bible ultimately said was right or wrong, was true or false. And yet now we are no longer living in a society that is based on those values or can assume them to be true. In fact, we are going farther and farther into this future of secular humanism, where all of these biblical values are now called into question. And a whole new set of ethics and norms are being put in place in front of us. We're almost making it up as we go. And it becomes increasingly difficult to live according to biblical values in a world that is leaving them behind in the dust. There are so many different ways that we can see this happen. But in Canada, I think we see this shift distinctly in the conversations that we have around the sanctity of life, especially medical assistance in death. Canada allowed MAID to become legal in 2016. And since that time, we have become a world leader in medical assistance in death. In fact, here we see a chart, and it looks at the trend from 2016, when it was first legalized, till 2023. And it moved from 1,018 deaths in 2016 to 15,343 2 years ago. And that number is still steadily increasing. Now, just pause for a moment. I want to acknowledge that this is a complex conversation, that each one of these numbers is a story, and we need to listen and to learn what does it mean to approach suffering? What does it mean to have hope? How can we give dignity and proper care? And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but I think the fact remains, when we see a chart like that, we see direct evidence that our world is operating with a different set of values, a different set of values that calls into question the sanctity of life and the beauty that every human being has by being made in the image of God. We should not be surprised. We can be appalled, we can be dismayed, but we should not be surprised, because the Bible often refers to the world as being opposed to the kingdom of God. This is one of John's favorite ways to write in his gospel and in his letters. One example is in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So this is nothing new. John knew this to be true at the very outset of the church, and what it meant to be a Christ follower in a foreign world back all the way those thousands of years ago is still what it means to be a Christ follower today. The world has different values. It has different priorities, and they are often, if not always, opposed to God's values and priorities and the kingdom of heaven that Jesus established on this earth. I really feel this war with the world, particularly as a parent. Sometimes I feel like, okay, I've been living this way, and I don't do it perfectly, but I feel pretty solid in my foundation and understanding of what the Bible asks of me. But what about my kids? They're growing up in a different world, and it seems increasingly hostile to living biblically. I see this trend, and I don't do it perfectly, but Karen and I try to work intentionally to disciple our kids so that they can discern what is true and false in the world around them. Because the world is not silent in what it thinks about these things. It is very loud in teaching things about sexuality and gender, about power dynamics, about political polarization, about the legalization and habits towards drugs and alcohol, about a rampant lack of commitment in marriage. All of these things are right there. The world is not silent. They are teaching. They are teaching these values to our kids. There are so many ways that the world holds different values than God and puts pressure on us to conform. And I do believe that this battle against the world, the front lines of this battle, is fought most often in schools, especially secular high schools and universities, where the world is very intentionally saying, this is our system of values. We will teach them. This is the right way to go, and you should not think otherwise. So parents, I want to encourage you, stay informed with these conversations and what's being taught in schools, and stay connected and in constant conversation with your kids so that they know they can come to you and talk to you about what you believe is right and true as revealed in Scripture, not necessarily just what the world is teaching our children. That is the battle against that second evil enemy, the world. And then finally, we have that third evil enemy, the one we talk about the most when we use that term, and that is the devil. The devil is an intelligent, powerful spirit being that is thoroughly evil and directly involved in perpetrating evil in the lives of individuals as well as on a much larger scale. Now, I would like to just say right at the outset here, next week, Know Thy Enemy Part 2, we're looking at all at the devil and the demons and what that looks like. So we're going to be prepared to take a much deeper dive into that. And so today we just want to again, be on a bit of a broad scale. And I think that gives us a great definition for our purposes. Ephesians 2 called the devil the prince of the power of the air, which gives a good metaphor for his realm, not the physical air, but knowing that this is a spiritual enemy who attacks us from the spiritual realm. And in this, we can also lump demons, who are also spiritual beings in league with the devil and under his command. By doing his bidding and perpetuating evil, the influence of the devil and his demons is considerable. And we see it in our life, and we see it in the lives of those around us and across the world on that much larger scale. And so while we will need to wait 1 week to really dive deep into who Satan is and what his exact tactics are, I think we can look at all the different ways that he creatively tries to dissuade us from following Jesus, but we know his goal. Satan's goal is always to lead people away from Jesus. That's it. That's the purpose. That's his mission. No matter what it looks like, and again, it can be different and it can be creative and it can be personal, the goal is always the same, to derail people from trusting Christ, from following him, from being conformed into his image. Satan always wants to lead people away from Jesus. I really like the way that Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3. He sees false teaching infiltrating the church, and he's concerned for them. And this is how he describes his concern. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So what is Paul's goal for the church? He wants them to have a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And that is the exact thing that the enemy is trying to take away. He wants to keep people away from Jesus. And when Paul wrote this letter, his context was false teaching about Christ. The enemy knows that if he can just get a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, if people can settle for something that's not quite true, then that could be enough to keep them from a true relationship with Jesus. That can still be a tactic of the enemy today, which means we must stay rooted in Scripture and the truth that is taught there. But the devil does not just use false teaching. He can also use the bondage of sin, the captivity of addiction, the weight of shame, closed-minded doubts, apathy of faith, religious legalism, anything and everything to push us farther from Jesus. That is his goal, that is his aim, and we must be on the lookout for it. And so while we anticipate learning even more about the nature and tactics of the devil next week, today understand that he is real, he is cunning, and he has a mission of his own to put any type of roadblock he can between you and trusting in Jesus more fully. That is his aim. And so we have these three evil enemies. And I think it's important for us to focus on maintaining the balance. Again, if we are to take a look at the whole scope of spiritual warfare, if there are three distinct enemies that we face, then we must also find a proper balance in understanding their role and their strategy and their effect in our life. And so we see some dangers of losing out on this balance. And the first danger could be the danger of dismissing the devil. And church, this could certainly be me. I found this more than a little bit convicting in my own study because I don't talk about this a lot. I don't go out of my way to bring this up in many different sermons and illustrations. And if anything, I have been running the risk of belittling the role of the devil and demons in our spiritual lives. It can be easy instead to give everything a natural and a social explanation and to leave Satan out of it. Right? Well, we have temptation, and we'll say, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is just me and the flesh, me and my human nature. That's all that's going on here. Or we see the peer pressure of the world and saying, wow, it was just the pressure that my friends put on me, and I succumbed to it. It was just me and the world. That's it. And if we leave the devil out of it, we do ourselves an injustice, because the Bible clearly describes we have a spiritual enemy that we must be aware of and ready to combat. There is another danger on the very other side of the spectrum, and then that's the danger of what I will say or call the devil made me do it, where there's a demon behind every door, and every hardship and every struggle and every giving in to temptation and everything that doesn't go our way is just chalked up to one of the ways that the enemy seeks to take us down. When we think about this, then some of these physiological struggles like mental health can be caricaturized, saying it's just a matter of faith. Just have more faith. Just believe more. Just pray more. Everything will be fixed. And medication can be dismissed or belittled, saying you don't need that. It's merely a spiritual experience. It's only a spiritual battle. And then if there's a devil, the devil made me do it, or a demon behind every door, then everything that's wrong in the world is directly from the work of a demon who's actively at work in every situation. And that would take a lot of demons, if you ask me. So there's a danger in dismissing the role of the devil. There's a danger in finding too much of his direct work in those other enemies. But as we have seen, the flesh and the world are described as distinct enemies, which means we need a holistic way of dealing with darkness, not just an exorcism prayer or a formulaic prayer over the enemies of the spiritual realm. So we can have the danger of a misunderstanding. Devil is not involved at all, a demon behind every door. But the real danger is in the reality that all three of these enemies often work in concert. So I got a bit of a Venn diagram to show you. How many people love Venn diagrams? You're here, you come for the, you know, for the worship and stay for the Venn diagrams. I love it. I know you're nerds like me. Here we go. We see the flesh and the world and the devil. We want to hold them in balance. And it is helpful to know that they are distinct. And it's good for us to know what we mean when we say these things. And yet, the truth is, there is a tremendous amount of overlap in our lives. And when we are under spiritual attack, it is almost always a combination of the three that put us on our heels. Sometimes we may deal predominantly with one of these enemies or another, but our greatest struggles have elements of all three. So consider for a moment, either yourself or somebody else in this hypothetical situation, and things have just not gone well for you. You're in a bit of a crisis mode. So maybe it's your own health. Maybe it's you've just lost a loved one and you're grieving. Perhaps something has gone on with your house or your home, or you're afraid for your job, or there's a financial crisis, and everything is that you are just at the end of yourself. You don't know what to do. And you need to find comfort somewhere, and you find yourself being drawn to that thing, whatever that thing was, whatever passion of the flesh it was that you listed for yourself, that you said, I will never do again. That's the thing that you want more than anything else. Your flesh is drawing you there. Well, if you have a cunning enemy in the devil, what do you think he's going to do? Is he going to do something completely independent? No, he's going to know exactly what you want, exactly where you give in the most readily, and he's going to add to that temptation and draw you there. And to make matters worse, if you're looking at giving in to this vice, very often the message of the world says, this is okay. It's fine to look at pornography. What's the problem with it? It's fine to drink a little bit. That's one of the ways that we cope with life. And so now we have a desire of the flesh and a temptation of the devil and a message of the world all heaped onto our shoulders at our darkest moment of need. And it doesn't feel like a fair fight. So which enemy are we facing? Often, it is all three. We have the weakness of the flesh, exploited by the devil, taught that it's okay by the world, leading to more helplessness. What a fun sermon, hey? Let's pray. Becky did such a good job of reminding us that we don't talk about this story until we remind ourselves of the end. We don't talk about the battle as if it hasn't already been won. We don't talk about these enemies and give them any more credit than they are due. So, of course, when we have this hypothetical, when we realize that we are besieged on three fronts at once, then it should be alarming to us to know that we can't do this victory on our own, but we do have victory. So if we maintain the balance of our three enemies, then we also need to find victory in that balance. And our victory begins and ends with Jesus. It is through him alone that we can truly fight back and have assurance of victory. So I said at the very beginning, as we read in Ephesians 2, that Paul was talking about the state of affairs before people trusted in Jesus. And so we still have this daily struggle against these enemies, but we also have victory. Paul only started with these verses, and he continues with some of the best known verses in the Bible. We have these three enemies, and in verse 4 he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one may boast." These are the enemies, and we used to be in bondage to them, but we are no longer. We are no longer besieged. We are no longer overcome because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And I love the many adjectives that Paul uses in Ephesians to describe what God has done. It's because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, because of his grace and his kindness, he has decided to send his son to have victory over all the powers of darkness so that we may truly live in him. This is our victory. And so, yes, I do think we can be strategic and we can have really good ideas of what our game plan can and should be against these enemies, but we have to remember first and foremost and now and always that our victory has been won in Jesus Christ. That is how we win. And how can we fight back? How can we claim this victory in our lives on all fronts? Well, if we are finding ourselves besieged by the flesh, we can fight back against these passions and desires and temptations. And the church has a rich history of calling its people to confession and to repentance and to accountability. Confession and repentance and accountability. And if we want to truly live differently, if we truly want to make sure that the next time we are at our lowest and most vulnerable, and then the devil is heaping on the temptation of the flesh, we need to know that there are people in our corner. And we confess to God, but we are called to confess to one another. And we can have like-minded people, also followers of Jesus, that we know they have our back and they have our best interest and they can hold us accountable. So that as we see a cycle in our lives of these habits and vices that we can't get rid of, we can invite other believers in to help us have victory in Jesus and live differently in light of what he has done. We can fight back through confession, repentance, and accountability. One of the first things that we did within the first few years I was here at Stony Brook is we had a group of men go through the Conquer series, which was designed to help these men achieve victory over sexual temptation and to live a pure life. And so the teaching was good and the discussion was great, but the difference day after day was in the small group vulnerability where there was confession and repentance and accountability. And that is a strategy worth having to fight back against the flesh. Yet we also know that we experienced mental health issues in our struggle with the flesh. And there too, I think we can be very strategic in looking at the options of medicating for mental illness and going to counseling on a regular basis. It was also around that same time, just after I started here as your pastor in Stony Brook 6 years ago, that I had a few instances in my life in which my anxiety flared in a way that really surprised me. And I went to my doctor, and my doctor said, "You need to be medicated." And I said, "Are you sure? You know, I'm a pastor. Like, shouldn't I be strong enough? Shouldn't I, you know, have enough faith? Shouldn't I be able to do this on my own?" She says, "No, I think this would really be helpful for you." And so from that time forward, I Most of the time when I remember, and my wife reminds me, I take my meds every morning. And what does it do? Does this mean that it's not a spiritual battle? Absolutely not. But it is something that I can strategically do to help myself, to help put myself in the right framework, to be able to tell myself what thoughts are true and what thoughts are false, so that I can seek after Jesus more effectively and fight back against the battle of the flesh. And there's so many wonderful Christian counselors in this area as well that can also be a wonderful resource for us to fight back against this part of the enemy of the flesh. We also want to strategically fight back against the world, all these pressures that come from a completely different worldview. And as the world around us is very loud and very proud of what they think is true, we need to be biblically literate people. If we want to know what is right or what is wrong with all the messages that are coming across our news feeds and on TV and through our schools, then we need to know what the Bible teaches and why it makes a difference to how we live. So if you want to know what does it look like to push back against the world, it means to read your Bible. It means to have good Bible studies with other believers and to talk about matters of faith with those who also are seeking after Jesus. It means to have good Christian friends in school. It means to have good small groups that you can count on to let you know what is right and what is true. And then we also want to fight strategically back against the devil and any active demonic influence that deceives us and brings us down. And we will again get into much greater detail a week from now, but it really is our reliance on the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. That we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And one of the very significant roles of the Spirit is to be the Spirit of truth and to guide us into all truth. And so when we rely on the Spirit and when we listen and open ourselves up more and more to the influence of the Spirit in our lives, then we will be able to discern and call out all the deceptions of the devil. We know what is false when we know what is true. It's all about relying on the Holy Spirit. Church, what we are really talking about is victory through discipleship. We have three enemies. We have a complex battle, and we need a holistic response. And our response and our way to victory starts with a trusting relationship with Jesus, because what God has done in Him is how we have victory. And this relationship is sharpened by increasing our knowledge of who God is through the study of His Word and our obedience to it. And it's strengthened by a caring community of people around us that help give us a place to confess and repent and hold us accountable and spur each other on to love and good deeds and victory. It is spiritual victory through discipleship. Relationship and community are significant ways that we live in the victory that God has achieved for us. So no, I would say that there is not necessarily a demon behind every door. But we are neither immune from their activities or their influence. Our daily struggle is real against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. But our daily victory is also every bit as real because of the rich mercy and deep love of God in Christ Jesus. And now that we've watch some film, and we know the playbook of the enemy, we can fight back more and more effectively. Would you pray with me once more? Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And it's not surprising to me to see how so much of how we live in victory is tied to knowing what you say is true. Knowing what you say is right. God, I pray that we would be in our own lives drawn to your word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of your word, so that we can more and more effectively, when we just know truth inside and out, God, then the lies become more apparent. And so may we seek after this truth. May your Spirit guide us into this truth. May we be more and more ready to call out deceptions, and we would no longer live in lies or temptation or fear, but live in the victory that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.